Hey, in chapter 3 of the book of 1 John, remember John, the letters of John were written late 90s AD, thereabouts. John had been exiled by Emperor Domitian to that little and lonely island of Patmos there in the Aegean Sea. He's been there a while, but now he's free. He goes back to Turkey, which is to us Turkey, but to them they knew it as Asia Minor. And he had been there for many, many years teaching, and now he's going back. When we get to the book of Revelation, starting probably in about 6 or so weeks, we're going to learn more about this. And that's why John is so familiar with those cities there in Asia Minor, today Turkey, of Smyrna and Ephesus and Philadelphia and what have you. And of course, Laodicea. And so that's why he was so familiar. So that's what he's doing. He's writing now. Last week in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, we saw the rapture. What is that? That is the sudden and instantaneous taking away of Jesus' church to heaven. It's pretty dramatic. If you weren't with us last week, you can get that on YouTube or on our website. And here, the remainder of chapter 3 is John effectively saying, yeah, I know that a lot of people say they're Christian. A lot of people believe that they're in the family of God. But here's how you can know, truly know. I'll give you a hint. It's what's coming out of our mouths. Chapter 3, let's start with verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Now, the word for commits, I didn't do well in English classes in school. My brain was usually somewhere far away from the classroom. Admission here, I had the desk always closest to the teacher. I'm just saying that. I was always distracted. But a good English teacher will tell you that verb tenses are very important for understanding. Here, commits, there's a verb tense as well. In Greek, it's called the present perfect verb tense, and it means a continual action. Every one of us is tempted and tested every day. Sometimes we do better than others. But people who are continuing in a particular sin of some kind, and the inference is, and it doesn't really bother them. Those folks, whoever continuous action of sin, also commit what's called lawlessness. And because sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness, what is that? That is continually doing something that God's word says, don't do that. You're living your life and entertaining in your brain ideas and prejudices, perhaps, of something as if God had never made a law against it. Lawlessness. I don't care what God's word says. I'm going to do it. Verse 5. And you know that he, Jesus, capital H, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. By the way, how much of your sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? Oh, does that mean tomorrow's sin? Yes. And when you live to be 127, what about those sins? Yes. Verse 6, whoever abides in him. That's not casual drive-by on a Sunday. Live and abide in him, Jesus, does not, there it is again, that perfect present tense, continually sin. Yes, we do sin, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it bothers you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, there's just one God, but he has kind of three different uniforms. He's the Father. He zipped up a human suit, became the Son, was resurrected from the dead. He then ascended from the Mount of Olives back to heaven. By the way, in his physical resurrected body, he then pops into the multidimensional system where God lives. And it would appear that that Jesus in that resurrected body can reinsert himself in the timeline. And if that's news to you, it's an interesting study. There are many times in the Old Testament when God showed up and did some stuff. And some of you go, well, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible says that no one can see God at any time and live? And you're correct, that's the Father. So when Jacob is wrestling God, is that the Father? No, it's Jesus in his resurrected body. when God shows up with two angels on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah and stops at Abraham and Sarah's place, was that the Father? No, that was Jesus in a resurrected form. And there's Joshua right in front of the city of Jericho, stroking his beard. Man, how are we going to do this? And a guy shows up, and he reaches for his sword, and the man says to Joshua, I am the Lord of hosts, meaning all the angels, I am their captain. Three guesses on who that was. That was Jesus. And so Jesus was made manifest, verse 5, to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. When Jesus is, when you are born again, when you have given your full life to him and asked him for that gift of salvation that he's already paid for you, that it is yours, and that, Lord, please write my name in the Lamb's book of life. Then the Bible says he's living in your life. How does he do that? Don't know anatomically, but he is there probably in the presence, or I should say in the form of the Holy Spirit. I wish I could explain it better. He lives in your heart. And when you are truly born again, you begin to recognize there's somebody in there. Maybe I should do this over here. And you're like, yeah. And then you hear something. Yeah. Do you really think that worked out best the last time you did that? You're all, who's in there? That's your Holy Spirit. And that's what John is saying here. Verse 5, one more time. And you know that he, Jesus, was manifest to take away your sins. And when you are in him, more specifically, the Holy Spirit active and dynamic in your life, then you have the power. Maybe better said, you lose your appetite for sin. How many of you know that your willpower just doesn't work? I'm going to so not do that again. I'm not going to do it, not going to do it, not going to do it, not going to. I think I'm going to do it. But the next time after that, I won't do it ever again. Is that just me or is there anybody else here that knows what I'm talking about? The flesh is weak. Very, very weak. We need to have a change of heart. How to stop and defeat sin is you get filled with his Holy Spirit. And the more full, if you will, you are of his Spirit, then the things of the world grow strangely dim. You ever notice that? When you're walking with the Lord, when you're WWPF, I mean the Word every day, I'm worshiping whenever I can, driving down the street, standing in line at the DMV, you really need to worship there, I'll tell you. And then there's praying. When in fellowship, and when you get together and you plug your heart and your mind into a service like this, if your dealer, your sin is right outside the door, you might notice. He's all, hey, psst, here's your sin. Would you like some? You find that you don't have an appetite for it. No willpower about it. You have no appetite. And that's what Paul talks about in the book of Galatians chapter 5. If we're filled with the Spirit, you will not gratify the sins of the flesh. Willpower will take you, I don't know, three or four steps and that's it. What we need to have power over sin is to be filled with his Spirit. Then you lose your appetite. More on that in a moment. Verse 6. Whoever abides is filled with his Holy Spirit, does not continually sin. Whoever sins in a continual action has neither seen him or known him. Now that's pretty powerful stuff. Lots of folks going to church, lots of people singing the songs, tears running down their eyes. If you've seen the video of maybe a passion type concert, a worship concert, or you see a very large church and the camera pans the Colosseum, and you would swear the people were so into it. And I hope that they are. But that is not the indication if they're truly born again or if they're walking in the Spirit. How do you know that? Watch their fruit next week after they're out of the Colosseum. What are they doing? Talent is displayed and we respond to talent, but character is different. What's character? Who are you when no one is looking? That made me think of the Laodicean church. When we get to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we're going to find that those letters to those seven churches, they were real churches who really did exist, but they are also prophetic of church ages. The last and the seventh, the final church age before Jesus returns, the Laodicean church is full of these kinds of heart. What do you mean? Maybe they're singing loudly, moved by the music, stirred by pastors' positive messages. But their fruit is a mess. It's full of flesh. And Sunday night to Saturday, they live as if God never had said, stop that. Going to a church or a Bible study or a small group a lot does not make somebody a true Christian. Just like standing in McDonald's doesn't make you a quarter pounder with cheese. Verse 7. Little children, hey harvest, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, in other words, more often there's fruit of righteousness. Where is that? That's Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long suffering. And while you're suffering long, you're kind. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness. What is meekness? That sounds like weakness. It's not. Meekness means I have an ability, I have a physical strength perhaps, I have a verbal acuity, I could rip off and rip down somebody, I could beat somebody up or grind them down in an expert fashion. Yeah, well, that's not fruit of the Spirit. When you are long-suffering, are you kind? And that last one, self-control. That whole idea of what is the fruit of your life, let nobody deceive you. What's your fruit, John is saying? Is your fruit like Jesus, just as he, Jesus, is righteous? Verse 8. He who sins continually has the fruit of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. It was because of this reason, what? That the devil is he's a formidable foe. And boy, does he know humans. You and I, we're going to get, 70, 80, 90 years at this life. And we learn what we can learn in that time. How long has Lucifer and the fallen angels, how long have they been around humans? Dr. Phil would say, as long as humans been around. How well does the enemy know you? He knows you really well. He knows all about that Dr. Phil stuff. Very likely, the demon's on assignment to mess your life up. And they try, and they don't give up. They have been with you likely in your family, very likely for generations. They know your grandfather. They know what happened in that household. And they know your father or your mother and what happened in that household. And they are very familiar with the cycle of addiction. They know all too well about the addictive personality that needs an enabler personality. Both are equally as dysfunctional. And then they have this sort of orbit around each other, inviting more and more and more destruction. Oh, and then they have kids, and without healing and changing that, then you spin your kids off in the same addictive enabler sort of rotation. It's a fascinating thing. There's only one way to stop that generational bondage and being pinned to the ground by sin. That's Jesus Christ. I got an illustration for you. I love airplanes. Can I show you one? Go ahead. Chris, if you were this, here's a Boeing 747. How cool is that? Do you know that it can have 524 passengers and it weighs on takeoff, on average, 900,000 pounds? Go, that's for you scoring at home, that is 440 tons. That's amazing. There's no way you could walk up and put that bad boy on your back. It's too heavy. Gravity is winning. But watch, go. Put in your own sound effects. Woohoo!
I love when that's called rollout, when the plane goes and then it sucks you back in your seat. I love that. Go again. I got another shot of this. This is amazing. They're right there flying is almost, it's over 400 and some tons. And it's flying in the air. Did you know that there is a bigger airplane than this? Go this. Look at that fat boy right there. That's awesome. That is an Airbus A380. Go. And it can take 853 passengers. And when he's loaded right there on the ground, doesn't he just look like he's all right, like a big old plane, double-decker. He weighs 1.26 million pounds. And if you have a good math brain, you know what that is? Go. That's 623 tons. That's just, I love that stuff. Now, those tires, the ones in the beefy tires in the back, they're taller than you are, but can you imagine that sitting on the ground, fully loaded with passengers and luggage and fuel and what have you? Can you put your back under that thing and maybe budget upwards even an inch? Answer is no. No way. Why? It's called gravity. That's what it is. Gravity. The law of gravity is certain, predictable, and it's the same result every single time. Gravity does not care about how you feel or what you're going through. And gravity doesn't care if you believe in gravity or not. It's going to do what it does. Nothing overcomes gravity. Right? Hit the go button. Until you apply another law, the law of aerodynamics. You get that amount of weight going forward at enough speed, then the law of aerodynamics overtakes the law of gravity. It's cumbersome sort of illustration, but it really resonates with me. Harvest, hit the up arrow if you would, Chris. When we are not word every day, worship every day, prayer and fellowship every day, if we are not feeding the spirit with the food of God's word and worship, etc., you have to understand something. The book of Romans chapter 8 says, then the law of sin and death has you. You're stuck. You're pinned down. It's like gravity. That plane can't jump straight up. Gravity, the law of gravity is too much. And that big old wide body right there is me. Stuck on the tarmac to sin and my addictions or my enabler blind spots. And I'm wondering, why is my life running into problem after problem? And why is there no resolution to my challenges? It's because you're not moving forward. And the law of sin and death, whether you believe in it or not, it doesn't care. It's like shingles. Shingles doesn't care. The law of sin and death doesn't care if you believe in it or not. It's like gravity. You are stuck. And there's only one, and all the willpower in the world, you're not going to move. You're not going to get off of that concrete, not one inch. What you and I need is a higher law, a stronger law, the law of the Spirit-filled life. Then you begin to move forward and the breeze washes over you. Keep rolling. Word, worship, prayer, fellowship. Word, worship, prayer, fellowship. Go button. And here it comes. Roll out. Woohoo. Hit the go button. You know there's a verse about that? There surely is. It's Romans 8, verses 1 through 3. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're truly born again. Who do not walk according to the flesh, law of sin and death, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Can you say free with me? Made you what? Free from the law of sin and death.
For those trying to keep the law, they couldn't do it because the flesh is weak. All the willpower in the world is not going to get you out of your pickle. God did. God did do by sending his own son. Keep that up there if you wouldn't mind. The Laodicean church is going to be the church of the very last days, and it's going to be full of people who go to Bible study after Bible study. But because they will not say, not my will but yours be done, Lord, they're stuck and they're pinned to their own sin. Maybe it's just they're eaten up with flesh. It could be. Or maybe they're not even born again at all. It's a penetrating question. Harvest every single day, the law of sin and death says, you're mine. No way you'll ever have love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness, meekness and self-control. Meekness, I have an ability and a power to do anything I want, but I choose his will, not mine. That's what meekness is. And you know what? That law of sin and death is right every single time until another law supersedes it, the law of the Spirit-filled life. Word every day, worship every day, prayer every day, fellowship as often as you can, and you have got to have this firmly in your software every day. Not my will, Lord, but yours. Search me, oh God. We'd like to say, Lord, search them because they're being really creepy to me. Nope. Psalm 139 says, search me, oh God, and try me. Bring a test and know my thoughts, and then you will lead me in the way of everlasting. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not continuously sin, for his, Jesus' seed, remains in him. That's the word of God, a little w, that would be God's word, and it's the word of God, capital W, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And he cannot continuously sin because he has been born of God. It's fascinating that the actual city of Laodicea, we'll learn about when we get there, Revelation 3, was actually quite wealthy. They were built on a key intersection of important trading routes. That's why they had so much bank. And because it was built on these trading route crossing sections, it was on an open plain with no geographical protections, no mountains, no rivers, etc. And since that, they were wide open to attack. So what are they going to do? The Laodiceans adopted a very effective way to not get burned to the ground. Here's what they did. They survived the changing empires flowing through, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. What they did was, if anybody was threatened, they just preemptively began to blend in. So before the Romans rolled through, they became very Roman-like. Before Alexander the Great rolled through, we became very Greek-like. We studied all the pantheon of gods, and we adopted them. Mount Olympus, we're all for that. And t-shirts and sweats. Zeus, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can. They wore them all over town. They are blending in. They went with the flow. They adopted the manners and the customs and idols of those empires. No hassles here. No standing out. No doing differently than the culture. We were totally born this way, you guys. Come on into the city. I'm in line with all of your experts that say, I'm good. See, I look like you, I talk like you, and I act just like you. That's how they survived. So the conquering armies, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, and Romans, they felt so at home that they just spared the city and the politicians. And they invested in this bustling economy, because after all, they had a lot of money. So they invested heavily in the Laodicean city and economy. And to protect their investment, they provided military to protect them as well. Laodicea was safe because they looked just like the culture that they were in. And Jesus says that the Laodicean church, the flavor of the church right before Jesus comes back for the rapture, is going to be like that. And that there will be many, many churches who don't teach God's word verse by verse, never teach prophecy because it upsets people, and never teaches the difficult, challenging parts of God's word. And in fact, they work really hard, wet their finger, and kind of sense the wind of culture, and let's be like them. So worship services begin to resemble rock concerts. And many don't have a cross anywhere obvious because that makes the sinners uncomfortable. Did you know that the Bible says that if you are not born again, you don't like the things of God? You like things about God. But remember what an idol is. It's making up your own God. I don't like the God of the Bible, and I don't like what Jesus was talking about. Well, I like Jesus, but then we make up our own Jesus. And he always hung out with sinners. He loves sinners. Yes, he loves sinners. But remember, as you read through the actual Gospels, sinners came to him. Did Jesus hang out at the bars? No. Did he hang out with tax collectors? A time or two. But every time he was there, he always said to the people around, "You have got to stop this lifestyle." The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, thrown down in front of him, almost naked, very likely. Remember, she was caught in the very act. She's thrown down in front of him, indescribably embarrassed. She also knows what is the penalty for adultery. She knows that. And as the higher stakes of political intrigue and theological jousting match flies over her head, all she knows is she has never felt farther from God. When in fact, whose feet is she at? Jesus. She had never been closer. Jesus settles the issue and then says to her, "Where are your accusers?" Because remember, it takes two or more witnesses to convict on a capital crime. Nowhere. She's a witness, so obvious, but where there's nobody else. So under the law, Jesus was correct. "Then neither do I condemn you." And then he says, "Go and you got to stop this lifestyle." And there is a preponderance of the Laodicean church that is making up their own Jesus. Jesus is cool with this. Jesus is cool with that. Jesus loves this, and I'm this, and so on, and is completely ignorant of what God actually says. That is lawlessness. And that's what John is talking about. And this Laodicean church, interesting that they survived and grew quite wealthy, by the way, because the world loved hanging with them. There was no distinct difference in culture. That will be the church, most of the church, right before Jesus comes back. Jesus warned that the most prevalent church flavor right before he comes back for the rapture would be that of the church of Laodicea. "Not me," would claim many attending those churches. "They're convinced that they're saved. They feel like they're saved." And John is saying this morning, no matter how many times you go to a church, a Bible study, or a small group, what is your fruit? Is it similar to Jesus or the world? Now, here's how we're going to find out the easiest and quickest way to see what my fruit is. My mouth. Verse 10. "Now in this," that is to say fruit, not feelings, "the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." Doesn't matter how many times you go to church. If you're living for the Jesus that you made up, you're not saved. And if it's not even if you're not interested in finding out what Jesus actually said, that should be a warning sign. "I don't care what your Bible says. I'm going to do the Jesus that I love." You've made up your own Jesus. You're in idolatry, and you are a wide open door for the demonic. "Nor is he who does not love his brother," what? Verse 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." In other words, we've been preaching this for years. That we should love one another. not like Cain, that's the story in Genesis 4, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Here's how you know you're going to be saved. By how we, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. It doesn't matter how loud you sing. It doesn't matter how moved you are in worship. Bottom line, are you murdering another person in your life? I would never murder. Well, maybe not with a gun. What about my mouth? Interesting. Have they buried anybody with that? Verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And again, we say, well, I don't murder somebody. That's so not me. I would never murder anyone. Right in your margin here, Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Jesus said, you have heard that it is said, you shall not commit murder. That's the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill, or not murder. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause, that's an interesting word. It's the Greek word ekoo, ekoo, and it means you will not yield. Because everybody, when we're angry at somebody, we're pretty sure we got a good cause. But you get into the actual root of this word, and it means, yes, there may have been an obvious offense, but why are you still there offended and not yielding? That's what this means. Angry with his brother, and you will not yield it, shall be in danger of the judgment. We may not use a gun, but what about our tongue? Do we murder someone's reputation? The law of sin and death says, I hit the up arrow twice. Let's look at this big old fat boy on the ground there. Look at oh, that is me when I'm not moving forward in the spirit. I am pinned to the ground. That's the law of sin and death illustrated right there. And the law of sin and death, can I give the law of sin and death a voice? That's the law of sin and death. Feed me. The law of sin and death says, yeah, but you totally deserve to be angry with them. Seriously? And what exactly do I deserve? Does the verse come to mind? How about Romans 3, verse 23? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I looked up that Greek word for all, and guess what it means? Guess what it means? Yeah, it means all. If you're in awe, would you raise your hand, please? Yeah, I thought so. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6, verse 23. And the wages or the earnings of sin is what? Death. Yeah, that person deserves a real dressing down. They deserve me cutting their legs from under them. They deserve me murdering their reputation to somebody else. They deserve it. And God says, really? Do you want me to apply what you deserve to you? How many of you would rather, like Paul says, I thank you, Lord, you don't judge me like you should. How many of you would love to be judged by the law? Anybody? Yeah, don't put your hand up. How many of you would love to be in the arms of a merciful, forgiving God who paid for all of my sin? And when we have a bad mouth against somebody, we're living as if that didn't happen. What do I actually need? I need the law of the Spirit, that down to frames. We need that. I'm pinned to the tarmac. I'm angry. And I'm leaking and triangulating against somebody. I don't know if this will help, but think of yourself. You are pinned to the tarmac of the law of sin and death. And nothing's going to come out of that except destruction.
move forward, harvest. Get back up and go back in. Word, worship, pray, and fellowship, and feel the wind begin to lift under the wings of God's word and truth. What I actually need is the law of the Spirit, grace and forgiveness, willing to yield my rights. When you're really mad at somebody, what you have done is you have planted a flag. Brrr, I'm right, and you are a piggy, and I hate you and anyone who looks like you. I planted a flag. See my flag? I'm right, they're wrong. Question. Are you always right on everything? Well, no, but I'm pretty right about this. Do you remember the story when Joseph, who has Rachel and Leah, and there's problems with that, but he's got two wives and he's got 11 kids. And he bolts out of Padan Aram because Rachel and Leah's father, Laban, is mad at him. So he blows a dodge in the middle of the night, and Laban doesn't discover that Jacob has split with his grandkids and part of his bank account. 3 days, Laban gets all of his guys and all of their weaponry, and he chases down Jacob and finds him. Do you remember the story of what happened? I could kill you, Jacob, but I'm not gonna because you are the father of my grandkids. But what I'm really mad at is you stole my idols. Do you remember the story? Jacob's like, what? I did what? You stole my idols. I want it back. And Jacob is all, I didn't take your stupid idols. Now, we know the story. Who actually did take those idols and hid them? Rachel did, Laban's daughter. She's a hottie. She's a looker. But she is a stinky character. She took them. And while they're yelling at each other, you took my idols. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Uh-huh. Nuh-huh. And there's Rachel. Now, focus in on Jacob and Laban for a minute. Is there a reasonable reason to be upset? Yeah, when you were here, dude, I had my idols and you're gone and now they're gone. Open and shut case. I have a right to be angry with you, says Laban. Let's go to Jacob. Did Jacob steal his idols? No. And he's like, what are you getting mad at me for? I didn't steal your stupid idols. And he's angry. And he thinks he has a case. Please see two red-faced, I hit the up arrow, big fat airplanes looking at each other. I'm right. And he was kind of. I'm right. And he was kind of too. But were they both right? No. Harvest, in any argument you ever get into and your blood pressure raises and you're pretty convinced, brrr, I'm going to stick my flag. I'm right. Please remember a big fat airplane stuck on the ground. And please remember Jacob. And please remember Laban and Rachel. So here's what Jacob says. Fine. You go through every tent in my camp, and if you find your idols, then you can have them. And so Laban searches everywhere, and he gets to Rachel's tent. Do you remember the story? And she's sitting on a saddle, and underneath the saddle is where all the idols were. They must have had some value to them. And she's sitting on it, so he's tearing up her tent, and he gets to her, and he says, daughter, I got to check under the saddle. She says, can't do it, Dad. I'm in the way of women. He's all, and he trusted her. And because he trusted her, a liar, he was deceived. Now he's back in front of Jacob again. And both of them, if you see it for a minute, they're two big fat airplanes looking at each other. And they're saying, you done me wrong. And the other one's saying, you done me wrong. And they both could pass a polygraph test that they are right. And when you are in an argument, that is you. And that is me. I'm right. But you didn't have a crucial bit of information. Rachel stole the idols. And here's what happens.
Did you find your stupid idols, Laban?
No. Thinking, God, I know you took them, you stinker, you big fat airplane.
And then there's Jacob. Tell you what then, we are going to draw a line in the sand, and they did. You will never see your grandkids again. And I will never go to your property, your house, again. Fine, 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 fine. And that family was ripped apart. And Rachel never fessed up. And a family was destroyed because two big fat airplanes didn't understand that it is possible. Though you believe it would pass a polygraph test, you were two big fat airplanes looking at each other and you wouldn't yield. And you wouldn't give God's grace not an inch of input. And you drew a line in the sand, fine. And that's how marriages come apart and families are ruined and churches are affected. You're going to think of a big fat airplane all this week, I can tell. Let's keep cruising. We're in verse 14, I believe. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. There's the rubber meets the road. He who does not love his brother abides in death. I don't care how many times you go to church. Are you grinding on somebody? Are you mad at somebody? You won't yield and you planted your flag. Because I know what I saw, and I saw what I saw, and I know that I'm right. Verse 15, please see this, it's very important. Whoever hangs on to their hate is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Pastor Steve, you're saying I'm not saved? That's not my call. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. And John asked you earlier, what is most of your fruit mostly aligned with? We may not use a gun, but what about our tongue? Here under the sun, are there difficult people? Of course there are. And often, God steers them right to you. Why? Because you're pretty sure that you're, in the pocket, walking in the Spirit. God says, really? I'm going to shake it up a little bit. I'm going to allow some difficult people and times in your life to show you what is in your heart. There's lots of unsaved people who are convinced that they're saved, especially in this Laodicean flavor of church season. John is saying, this is the most practical way to know if you are saved. Because the unsaved or those in the flesh, they can't lay off of this pitch. What pitch? They leak and they triangulate and they can't stop. Verse 16, by this you know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Quick question, how much of your sin is on that cross? How much of their sin is on that cross? You mean that person that's coming to your mind right now? Yup. How many of you are glad that Jesus doesn't pick off your sins and go, poof? Then why are we climbing up the cross, so to speak, over Jesus' dead body? And why do we want to pick them off? That's what he's saying here. By this we know love, because he laid his life down for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren, even those who've made it very difficult for you. Verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Quick quote from John Corson. John said about this section, he said, when Jesus' Holy Spirit comes into a man, and when the word of God is active and alive within him, if you will, WWPF, he cannot continue sinning indefinitely. Oh, he might struggle with sin. He might even be ensnared at times by sin. But he's not comfortable in sin. And that's why a Christian involved in sin is the most miserable person on the planet. Yeah, amen, that's true. Why? because he has too much of the Lord to enjoy sin, and too much sin to enjoy the Lord. I wish I could think of stuff like that. Verse 18, let's scoot to the end. My little children, hey, Harvest, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't talk about spiritual fruit. Be spiritual fruit. Verse 19. And by this fruit, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts in front of Jesus. You got to know that you're saved, Harvest. How do you know that? What is your fruit? Because when you stand in front of the Lord on Judgment Day, that's going to be a very important issue to have settled. Verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, feelings of guilt and depression and shame. You know, that's a big thing these days. People are paying lots of money per hour to talk to somebody about how, you know, they're dealing with life. And very often, their life is a challenge. And there's a place for that. But here is John saying, I got a better idea. When your heart is saying, woulda, shoulda, coulda, loser, loser, God is greater than your heart. His word is greater than your heart, your emotions. God is greater than your heart, and he knows all things. Verse 21, beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Those who correctly understand the cross that Jesus paid for how much sin? Say it again. All. Then get off of the penance train. Well, I said I would never do that sin again. I promise God. I'm not going to do it. I promise. And then you did it. Well, then I asked for forgiveness again, and then I did it again. He must be so tired of me sniveling and losing it. Please understand, how much information does God have? All of it. You can't. God cannot learn, because he has all knowledge. And if he cannot learn, can you surprise him? No. If you can't surprise God, is it then by definition impossible to disappoint him? Think about it. No. Psalm 139. How many of your days were in God's book before you were born? All of them. Did he know every sin you would ever commit? Yes. And when he paid for it, is all that sin forgiven? A hearty yes. But the enemy's all, yeah, but he's disappointed because you sinned again for the umpteenth time, is an improper understanding of the cross. And religions who don't do their homework, then they say, well, you better give me 10 push-ups and 25 sit-ups in the spirit. Five pillars of Islam. Penance. So many Hail Marys and Our Fathers, whatever religion you want to be, is a fundamental misunderstanding. How much of your sin was paid for? Oh, Harvest, he doesn't love you because of your performance. Remember, Psalm 103, verse 13. He remembers what we are made of. Dust. He knows that. Those who correctly understand the cross, Jesus became flesh and paid for all of our sin, you can get free of the woulda, shoulda, couldas. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The more God's word you know and live, the more you pray biblically. And the more you pray biblically, of course, he's going to answer. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his son Jesus Christ. What's the commandment of God? You got to do this and you got to do that. You got to be this tall to ride this ride. What did God say? One single commandment I give you. He's told them that on the Last Supper. John 13, verse 34. Love him who the Father has sent. Three guesses who that is. That is God's commandment for you. Fall in love, stay in love, and read your love letter, the Bible, a lot. A down arrow, and you are going to start soaring.
Because being filled with the Spirit is a new law that is stronger than the law of sin and death. He who keeps his commandments abides in him, Jesus. And he, Jesus, in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. By the Spirit, notice capital S, the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Am I truly saved? John's very practical answer is this. Okay, well, let's look at your fruit. Well, what kind of fruit? I got one for you. Who are you mad at? Can you indulge me for a moment and maybe take a breath and shift in your seat just a little bit? We're going to stand up in just a moment, but before we do, would you mind closing your eyes a little bit? Chris, dim our house lights just a bit, not totally dark, but just a little bit. A mechanism, I hope, of concentration and focus. Am I truly saved? It's a real question. It's the most important question of all eternity. John's very practical answer. Okay. Well, I got to ask you something. Yes? Who are you mad at? Is God bringing someone to your mind right now? God, why are you still holding on to it? Didn't I pay for all of those sins? And here comes your excuse. Because it's what they did. You won't yield. You won't give it up. It's the same as murder. I would never murder anyone, Lord. Yeah? Another question for you, Steve. What's that? Who have you leaked to about that person? Did you tell also that person what your part was in this situation? No. I said what a creep they were. Yeah, but are you open to search me, oh God? And if I show you what you did, would you look at it? John, another question for you. How much of your sin did Jesus pay for? How much of their sin did Jesus pay for? Steve, if you're really saved, you get that. You know, I have a right to plant a flag, like Jacob, like that big fat airplane. Rah! And I get to believe what I believe and hold on to what I'm holding on to. Okay, says the Bible, then you're stuck on the ground and the law of sin and death has you pinned to the tarmac. And there's trouble coming. You need a higher law of aerodynamics to overcome it. John says, hey, Steve, if you're still holding on to that anger and you're pinned down by the law of sin and death, do you know that you've opened the door to the devil's destruction and ruin? Steve, only a stronger supernatural law can overcome the law of sin and death. It's truly give all of your heart and mind to me. Confess it as sin and pride. And say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And then commit to word every day, worship every day, prayer and fellowship every day. And ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's all stand together. Lights up if you would. Chris, one last prayer. Lord Jesus, I just pray by your grace, Lord, that clumsy illustration of a great big fat airplane stuck on the tarmac sticks in my busy, distracted brain. Because when they cut me off on the freeway, I'm pretty sure I have a right. And what comes out of my mouth? Did you know that Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the unguarded word is the most truthful dipstick of what's really happening in your brain. You may have said the sinner's prayer, but what is your fruit? John, today, what's coming out of your mouth? And who have you been grinding on? John is saying, if you're saved, that should bother you. And may we all, Lord Jesus, call unto you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. You change our heart, and out of the abundance of my heart and mouth should be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen.